Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Kind of good to be back in Minnesota. As many of you know, Judy and I spent a couple of weeks down in Florida and got back in on Friday. And while we were gone, you had some snow. We appreciated you getting it while we were gone. And know that more's on the way, but it's good to be back today. One of the things that we were able to do while we were down in Florida was visit the Kennedy Space Center, which we had never been to before. But if you've been there, you know that they have lots of the big rockets on display, and the Atlantis rocket spaceship was there, and all of that. And you get to see lots of things, and one of the things you realize right away as you're going through all of the different displays is how massive these rockets are and how powerful they are. And they have a ride that you can go on to kind of get an experience of what it feels like when that rocket lifts off from the launch pad, and you sit in the chair, and they have lots of warnings ahead of time. Now, if you're queasy and you have bad backs, and you know, so you're kind of geared up a little bit for what I thought was not quite as powerful a ride as they implied it would be. But it does give you an idea as you're shaking and you're laying there and everything's going like that. And you hear this, the sound system is marvelous and the ground is shaking. And you're thinking, man, what would that be like to actually be on one of these rockets and take off? And after we were done, I told Judy I'd be willing to allow anyone else to experience that wanted to. I like it right here. Power, though. We're always interested in power, aren't we? When I was growing up, it was the muscle cars and in the 60s and those sorts of things. And so as a teenager, you went ahead a muscle car. So I had a 67 Mustang fastback, and it would really move. And in fact, it's one of the ways I attracted my lovely bride to myself. Judy likes cars by color, and I just happened to have the right color. It was red. And she liked it. And so 44 years later, here we are. But power, we want to talk about power today in the spiritual realm. And we often look at power on a natural level. And while we were out in Florida, we were able to go to the ocean a couple of times and have the waves come crashing in and those sorts of things. You just realize, man, there's a lot here that I don't understand. Well, today when we look at, as I continue the series I've entitled The Buffet Christians, we're going to look at our power source as Christians. And that power source is the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing that I've realized over the years as I've interacted with believers is of the three people in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit seems to be the most mysterious of the three. We have a lot of different concepts of who he is or what he is and what he does. And so I'm hoping today and next week as we look at a little more depth at the Holy Spirit, we're going to understand a little bit more clearly of who he is. We want to look at the Apostles' Creed again and read this together, if you will, with me. This is kind of our foundation as we've been going through this series. Let's read it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, as we look at this today, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before, people can be kind of confused about that. And if you're confused about the Holy Spirit, you're kind of in good company, because it's that aspect of the Trinity, in a sense, that just seems so spiritual that it's hard to put into context for us. Well, let's see what Jesus had to say. If you got my email earlier this week, I asked you to read John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. And as we look at this, Jesus, as he was ministering to his closest group, we call the apostles, and then the disciples that were beyond that group of 12, he was constantly reminding them about who he was, but he also began to introduce toward the end of his ministry the mystery of this Holy Spirit concept. Because remember now, in the Jewish mindset, behold, O Israel, our God is one God. And so as Jesus begins to teach, and as we look at the New Testament scriptures, he begins to open a new picture for us of God the Father. He speaks of him oftentimes. The Father, in fact, calls out to him on the day that he's baptized and recognizes Jesus as his one and only Son, and he's beloved by the Father. So that two-piece aspect is very clear. But when we look at the Holy Spirit, then Jesus begins to tell his disciples, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. When he comes, this is what he does. So this is kind of his job description that Jesus gives us. In John 16, verses 7 through 14, he says this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So we have this job description that Jesus gives to us here. And we're going to be looking at three aspects of his ministry this morning. But before we do that, I want to look a little bit at the reason why did the Holy Spirit have to come to begin with. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God in the flesh. And Jesus, as he walked on this planet, was located in how many places? Well, in one place. So if you wanted to meet Jesus or meet God in a sense in the flesh, you had to go to where he was. And Jesus tells his disciples here, it's for our benefit that he leaves so that the Holy Spirit or the Counselor can come. And prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension, the Holy Spirit was seen in Scripture as coming on people, as coming upon people. In other words, he would come and fill people for a period of time. We see this concept in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, before Jesus' death, we see John the Baptist says the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he spoke through that power. But by leaving, Jesus is assuring then his disciples here, according to the gospel here, that when the Holy Spirit came, that every believer now, from that point on, would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit would literally come to indwell those of us who claim to be and become followers of Jesus Christ. And that leads us then to our first concept that we want to look at this morning as you look at your outlines. The Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction. He comes to bring conviction. In John 16, verse 8, it says this, the conviction that is mentioned there is to expose the facts or to convince somebody of the truth, to accuse, to refute, or to cross-examine a witness. The Holy Spirit's then work is simply to come and bring conviction. But what's he going to convict us of? Well, Jesus breaks it down here for us. First thing is, he's going to convict us of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin. So it's the Holy Spirit's job or ministry to expose sin for whatever it is, for what it is, and that is, in fact, sin. So whenever someone admits that they're a sinner, you need to understand, the moment you, for those of us who made commitments to Christ, the moment we acknowledge the fact, yes, I'm a sinner, you need to understand that was the work of the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to understand you're a sinner. Now, it used to be that I could, in a situation like this, say to everybody, now we all know we're sinners, right? Everybody's a sinner. And if I had said to everybody that's a sinner here, raise your hand, I know everyone would have. I can't hardly expect that anymore. Okay? The world doesn't want to hear about this thing we call sin, does it? But that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And verse 9 says, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin because they do not believe in what? In Jesus Christ. Because they don't believe in me. That's the greatest sin that there is on this planet. I know we probably look at a lot of moral sins and those sorts of things, but according to Jesus Christ, the greatest sin here that we're seeing is the refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin. Second thing is, he's going to come and convict of righteousness, the world of righteousness. In order for there to be sin in the world, there had to be righteousness, or what we would call good and evil, the right and wrong way of living. And this is one of the areas where we see, obviously, unbelievers opposing God, in a sense, with all of their strength. You see, you can't have something called sin if there isn't a right way of living. Okay? And so when we begin to talk about sin today, and I was sharing this with a friend yesterday, that as I'm interacting with people now as a believer, I have to start at a new starting point with many of the people that I'm talking to. I used to, as I mentioned a moment ago, be able to understand right from the get-go. They're going to agree with me, the fact that they're sinners. That's not so clear anymore for many people. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, but of righteousness. So one of his ministries is to help us understand there is such a thing as right, there is such a thing as wrong, there is such a thing as good, and there is such a thing as evil. And that's part of his ministry that he has. So when he comes, Jesus says he's going to help people understand there is such a thing. Okay? Then the third thing is he's going to convict the world of judgment. If there is such a thing as sin and of righteousness, then there's naturally going to be what in the end? A judgment situation. A judgment situation. There's also going to be the aspect that, as we see in this context, there's an aspect of judgment that's aimed at Satan himself as well. He's already been judged and condemned, but this aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is to use God's word through the Bible, in other words, to bring conviction of sin and then to draw us to the truth. To draw us to the truth. The goal, of course, is what? That we would repent of sins. When God comes alongside of us and the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, by the way, this is how you know whether the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction or Satan is bringing condemnation. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, his aim is for our good. His aim is to build us up. And so when we acknowledge the fact that we're sinners, when that Holy Spirit brings that truth to us and draws that out, it becomes that reality, we understand that then we're condemned. That's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. I was feeling pretty good about my life, Paul says. As a Pharisee, he had kept all these rules and regulations. And then in the midst of that, apparently he realizes that in the midst of keeping all the rules and regulations, he had fallen short. And then he realized, well, I've fallen short and there's no hope for me. That's where the righteousness had come in for him. And then the Holy Spirit brings into him the idea that with the righteousness and with repentance of sin comes forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to understand, this is a thing we need to understand certainly in our culture today. As we share the truth of the Bible with other people, it's not our job to convict them or to judge them. okay? It's simply our job to share truth with them. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to use that truth to help them understand the fact, number one, that they're sinners, number two, that Jesus is the way to eternal life, and number three, that they, if they repent and believe, they can be saved. Now, that's his ministry. That's his job. And I emphasize that so that you can understand it's not your job. Okay? It's not my job to get anybody into heaven. It's God's job to do that. It's his ministry. But it is my job, my ministry, to expose people to these facts that we're talking about, that there is such a thing as good and evil, there is such a thing as right and wrong, and if that is true, and it is true, then this aspect of the Holy Spirit becomes very important. The second thing, then, is the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into the truth. The Holy Spirit comes to guide us into the truth. John 16, verse 13 says this. Let's read that again. And that'll be, I hope, the next slide. There we go. No. Yes. But when he comes, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then in John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another counselor to be with you forever. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us understand what truth is. Now, in our culture today, this is obviously a big issue that we have to deal with today. What is truth? Once again, we see how how clever Satan is when it comes to this aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. In the past 20 years especially, 25 years or so now, our country, in America at least, has become very interested in spirit guides, in people who have that connection with the spirit world, whatever that is, and they become the spokesman for them. Years ago, Shirley MacLaine made huge headlines as a spirit guide, that a spirit from the past, one of her past lives, spoke through her. And she gave people great wisdom as a result of that. And so under the power of that spirit guide was supposedly speaking what? Truth. Okay? By the way, every time, if you look at Scripture, everything that God does, Satan tries to do too, but in the opposite direction. Okay? He's just a great counterfeiter. One of Satan's greatest tricks, in fact, is to counterfeit what God is doing, but his counterfeits are always cheap knockoffs of the real thing. What I mean by that is when we look at what he offers and what he can deliver as opposed to God, it's night and day. There is no comparison. Now, it's important for us to understand, however, this aspect. Satan is a spiritual being, isn't he? And the demonic beings that follow him, the other fallen angels, they are also spiritual beings. So some of these areas, when we talk about counterfeiting, we'll probably talk a little bit more about how that happens next week, as well as a little bit in the moment here. But the reality is that Satan does counterfeit a lot of what God wants us to do. And by counterfeiting it, he begins to move us, at first, just slightly off target. One of the interesting things that we saw while we were down in Orlando this time, we've seen it many times driving by this place, is a church called Mary Queen of the Universe. And so it was very interesting. We've gone by it so many times. Judy said, we got to go in that place. Let's go see what's in there. And it was a beautiful church setting. And it was really, really nice. And they had some gorgeous sculptures and statues and those sorts of things. And then there's this one spot dedicated to who? Mary. Okay? And the Bible tells us, in fact, the Bible makes it clear in the Gospel of John and in Matthew, Luke, that Mary's going to be called blessed. Blessed is she among women. And that's true, okay? But she's not the queen of the universe, okay? And that's just a slight move, isn't it? Just a slight move. And then the next move is what? Well, let's pray to Mary. And then the next move is, well, let's just pray to her exclusively. And then the next move is, and you see how Satan just moves slowly and slowly? It's not that it's overtly evil until the end. It just moves slowly. And that's how Satan works. And that's why the Holy Spirit's job is to what? Help us to understand what the truth is. Jesus himself warns us of this reality about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, where he says this to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. These, by the way, these are the people who are slightly off-center. Okay? Some are way off-center. Okay? But when you look at what they did, tithing, dressing right, giving to the poor, all of these were not terrible things, okay? But it was the only thing for them. And it replaced the relationship with God with the religion of the people. And Satan, Jesus says this to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding," see that, "to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, in fact, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But the Holy Spirit's job is what? To point us to the truth. Okay? But borrowing the question from Pontius Pilate from the Apostles' Creed, so what is truth? Where does the Holy Spirit get his truth from? Okay, if he's going to bring us truth, where does he get that? Well, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 17, verse 17. He says what? Sanctify them by the truth. What? Your word is truth. Now, according to God, what is our source of truth then? The Bible. That's right. Your word is truth. Jesus, in fact, says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Okay? In fact, in this exchange with Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate asks him, so what is truth? Jesus tells him, everyone who wants to know what the truth is listens to me. If you want to know what it is, and where is that coming from? Well, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus literally is the Word. So when we're looking at the Holy Spirit bringing truth to us, what does that mean? Well, he wants us to expose people to what? The Bible. That's why it's so important for us. That's why it's so critical for us to be teaching our children the Word of God. Because that's what God uses to convict us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. That's what he uses. Now, we can use our experiences too, can't we? I can tell you how I came to know Christ and my experience, but that can't be all that I can share with you. Because you could have what? Well, I have a very different experience. I have a Shirley MacLaine experience. Okay? But when it comes to the truth, that's the Word of God. And that's why there's such a huge fight today in our nation trying to get the Bible out of schools, the Ten Commandments out of courthouses. And how absolutely stupid is that? Okay? When at the Supreme Court, they have the Ten Commandments. We have Moses holding the Ten Commandments. But that's just a building. Let's not get confused. And Lord knows our Supreme Court justices don't look at that very often anyway. Okay, so what we need to look at today is when we look at the Holy Spirit, then he's going to come and bring truth to people. And he does that by means of the Word of God. Now, sometimes we hear people say to us when we say that, when I say that, what I said earlier. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, and then I follow that up by saying what? If you don't come to Christ, you're not going to go where? To heaven. You're going to go to hell. Don't you love people? You're a very mean-spirited person. You're very, very, very naughty mean. That's kind of where we are with political correctness, isn't it, today? Here's the fact. According to God, we do have the truth factor. In fact, that's the greatest way we can express love to unbelievers, is exposing them to what? To the truth. I was walking in Walmart yesterday with my oldest grandson, and he apparently doesn't shop at Walmart normally. And so we were in. He says, I don't like to shop at Walmart. And he said, do you? I said, I do. So I like to be cheap. And I said, why don't you? He says, well, because so many people lose their jobs whenever a Walmart moves in. Aha. It was an aha moment for me. What was he telling me? The world is affecting my view of life. Okay. When Walmart moves in, everybody loses their jobs. Where has he learned that? Okay, what's the truth? Well, it seems to me wherever a Walmart plops, there seems to be a lot of businesses that grow up around it. Now, I'm not defending Walmart per se, but I think that when we look at how our culture determines what truth is, we maybe need to take a step back every once in a while and ask God, now, is this a true thing or not? So the Holy Spirit comes to do what? Convict of sin, of judgment. He comes to lead us into the truth. And then the third thing, and this is really important, he always points people to Christ. He always points people to Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 25 and 26, we read this. All this that I have spoken while still with you, Jesus talking here, of course, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Okay? This is so important for us to see, because sometimes I see people who begin to move away from pointing to Jesus and begin to point to the Holy Spirit and become very enamored with him. Sometimes I hear people say to me things like this, well, the Holy Spirit showed me this, and then they'll go on and tell me exactly what the Holy Spirit has shown them. Now, according to Jesus' words, I can understand if the Holy Spirit has really spoken to somebody, if he's doing this, okay? He will teach you all things and remind you of everything what I have said to you. He always points to Jesus. That's his focal point, okay? When he comes to truth, he's helping us understand the truth of Jesus' words and all of these sorts of things. So his ministry is not to create a new view of God, okay? He's not going to do that. He's always going to point back to God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ as his one and only Son. Now let me try to look at this in practical terms. If somebody comes up to me, and we're going to talk, I think, a little bit more about this next week, and says that the Holy Spirit has told them that people who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ all speak in tongues, what do I know? Are you sure? That's not true. That's not a true statement. Why is that not a true statement? Is there such a thing as the gift of tongues? Yes. Is that gift at work today? Yes. Do every believer have the gift of tongues? No. No. So someone who comes to me and is telling me that the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that the number one trademark of a believer is speaking in tongues, I know it's wrong immediately, because the great commandment that Jesus Christ says is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the trademark that didn't change. No matter how people... Now, if you speak in tongues, I hope you're not upset with me. But I've had some people come into my church setting and get into a small group Bible study and begin to turn that group against the church. And it always focuses on this issue. I just want you to know the Holy Spirit doesn't come in to divide believers. He comes to unite believers. Okay? Or let's say somebody says something like this. The Holy Spirit has told me that I should walk out on my family and move in with another man or woman because God wants me to be happy. Okay, now in this setting, we're all kind of chuckling going, oh yeah, well that's kind of obvious. You know. If you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's an issue Paul had to deal with directly. In fact, the church had embraced this sort of a view. Okay? And they thought they had become mature believers by embracing this view. Okay? But the problem is, God has made it very clear how he views marriage, how he views immorality or morality, how he does that. And so when the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin and of truth, he points people to Jesus and to righteousness. It's not possible for the Holy Spirit to say to a believer, my number one hope for you is that you're happy every moment of your life, and if leaving your family to go to somebody else makes you happy, I'm happy with you. It's not true. So, any time a spirit tells us that sin is okay, or contradicts God's word, or that the word of God is so out of touch today, and that's certainly what we're hearing, isn't it? Through the media and through the Hollywood industry and those sorts of things. We're just out of touch. Those used to be really good ideas back in like the dark ages. But we're enlightened now. Even that word reflects Satan, doesn't it? He comes as an angel of light. We're enlightened. That's correct. They are enlightened by an evil spirit. And it's our job to do what? Expose them to the truth so the Holy Spirit can use that truth to convict of sin and of righteousness and then of judgment. So, when we look at this, we come to that so what moment for me. So what? Well, remember, actions always follow beliefs. Okay, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, if he's going to convict of sin, judgment, and these sorts of things, what's going to follow that? Well, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to allow him to expose sin in our lives. My secretary, or I don't know, can you call them secretaries now? Office administrator, office something. I'm politically incorrect, I'm sorry. But she had on her door a statement. Every time I'd go by it, I'd look at it. And it was simply this: this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. And really what that statement was saying is simply this. The Holy Spirit exposes us to the truth, and when we hear the truth, if we're sinning, we have to deal with it. So, if I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the fact that he's going to expose sin in my life. He's going to help me to see what's not right in my life. Second thing that I see is that we would listen to him as he exposes us to the truth in God's word, the Bible. And that means what? That we actually believe that the Bible is true. That we actually believe that the Bible is God's word to us. I've had pushback on that in the last couple of weeks, even on vacation. Someone saying, well, the Bible is really, you know, just written by a bunch of guys. There had only been one gal. Maybe that would help. I don't know. But it's just a bunch of guys. Okay? The problem with that is the Bible is true. And even when the world seems to disagree with God's word, it's still true. It doesn't matter if every poll comes out and says it's not true. It's still true. Okay? And we have to depend on that. In a world that is so fast moving and so out of control and so relativistic, this is absolute for us. And then the third thing that I see is we would move closer and closer to Jesus every day, because when we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, he points us to Jesus and we become more like him every day. So when we allow him to control us, we begin to be conformed to that image that God tells us about in the New Testament. So how are you doing with the Holy Spirit? How's that power source doing in you? Next week we're going to talk a little bit about does everybody have the same amount of the Holy Spirit? Do you get a little bit more? Do you get a little supercharged every once in a while? Super duper? You know? Okay. What's the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit? We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But I just want you to understand that the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospel of John. When I leave, a comforter's coming, and every one of you get it. We'll build on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we just want to acknowledge this morning that the Holy Spirit is just awesome. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent him to be our comforter, and that you have sent him to lead us into the truth, and that you have enabled him to reach into our spirit, that soul part of us that is eternal, to be able to communicate with us and help us to see, oh yeah, that is so, so true. Thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that you haven't left us, that you're always with us. And Lord, sometimes we do feel a little bit lonely. Sometimes we feel like you have left us, but your word tells us you never do. We thank you for that. Lord, as we gather together in a moment now to share around the Lord's table, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit's enabled us to be able to come to this moment knowing it's true. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, the first fruit of many. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.